What's that? Now, any of it, anybody is hot, which it is kind of warm right now. And if you're comfortable, well, enjoy it. In about 2 more degrees, the air conditioner is going to kick on. The other day, I was talking with Angela, and I said, you know, if God were to ever, you know, whatever would happen, I'm not one that's going to sit here and say, well, God, this is what's going to happen the rest of our life. And I told her, I said, you know, if something would ever happen and God says, pick your place, I said, I'm going to Hawaii. And she said, why do you want to go to Hawaii? I said, it's 75 year-round, average temperature, no poisonous snakes, very few bugs, rains 15 minutes a day, every day. Yeah, Angel says, just enough to ruin her hair. Okay, so maybe we aren't going to Hawaii. You know, Phil and I were talking this morning about Eden in the beginning and how perfect the world was. There were no storms. God's way of watering the earth didn't involve high pressure fronts and low pressure fronts. It involved a mist going up out of the ground. We know them as geysers, and it would mist the earth and water the earth. So it keeps the humidity level down. And just how beautiful and perfect things were. You know, our bodies didn't age. You know, we were talking about like Noah. He was 500 before he had boys, before he had children. 600 when he went into the ark. And I believe he lived to be about 800. We can't fathom. Because we look around, we see somebody who's 100. And most of the time, they're in a wheelchair and they have to be pushed around. A lot of them, praise God, I see, are still in their right mind. But not all of them. And I've always told Angela, I said, you know what? I don't care about 120. If I'm not having a good life, if I'm not up and being able to get around, Jesus, can I come home? You know, I don't want to be bound to a bed at 102. I'm going to be 120. Because the Bible promises me 120, which it really doesn't. But when God said man's days shall be 120, he was saying at that point, 120 years from now, I'm going to flood the earth. That's what he said. And it was 120 years that Noah preached. He preached repentance for 120 years. Well, I'm going to talk to you today, though, isn't about that. We're going to talk about meat, bread, and milk. We'll talk about food. I know. I did not eat, so you will probably hear my stomach growling from up here. Richard's looking away like, oh no, not talk about food again. Angela and I were talking the other morning about this subject, about meat and milk. And, you know, the Lord really began, I mean, she's my sounding board. And, you know, I God will give me something to say, and man, he gives her something, and it just keeps fueling. And, you know, the Lord said, you know, I need you to talk about this. And the reason I'm going to talk about it is because I see it, and I've seen it all my entire life in the church, is everybody wants the meat of the word. They've misunderstood what meat really is. Because everybody, and I've known people, I've got family members who have done this. They've gotten saved. They started getting hold of the message of faith and God's grace. And then somebody said, But do you have the meat? And so they start going and they start digging. Now come over here. Here's where you need to be. Here's where we need to follow into and understand things. You need to understand demons. You need to understand things that your mind honestly has no comprehension of and stay normal. Okay? And this particular person I'm actually referencing got into so much garbage. They conduct seances today. They are wrapped up in so much garbage. There is no, and they still try to claim Christ. There is no recognition of God. It is now almost the universalism. All religions lead to the same place, which is bunk. And but they did it in the name of getting the meat. And I'm here to say, folks, that is not meat. The meat of the word is not understanding demons. It is not understanding great spiritual mysteries. Okay? The King Solomon, there's been some things that, you know, once I started delving into the history of Judaism and books that the Jews have actually referenced and still do to this day. One of them, and this book is actually not used in practicing Judaism, but rather Kabbalah, which is the Jewish mysticism. And it is supposedly a book written by King Solomon. And in this book is described how to manipulate and control demons and make them do your bidding. We know that as witchcraft. Okay? That's exactly what that is. And, you know, and Angela and I were discussing about the milk of the word and the meat of the word. The Lord quickened to me about that, brought that right back into my remembrance. Because I started, and I forget who it was actually a very well-known teacher today, started referencing this book. And I'm like, everything in my spirit is saying, run from this. And as I was looking, and Angela and I were talking, I was looking into that, and God started reminding me, those of you who've read your Bible, you know, you start reading where Solomon had some serious problems, right? Read the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon went downhill fast. And yes, it was because he had 300 wives and 700 concubines. I may have that backwards, but it don't matter. It was all the same purpose. And they led him astray. See, what people don't realize is these false religions they're worshiping demons. Demons came and they taught garbage. There's a little bit of truth in every religion around the world. But the only truth is Jesus Christ is the only way to God. That is it. But every religion has a little bit of truth in there. Okay? And that is how they get people. It sounds good, doesn't it? Oh, well, hey, you know, there's some truth to Buddhism. And there really is. There's truth to every religion. But they lead you away from Jesus Christ. And so in that, we have got to be exceptionally careful what we're reading. I understand new ideas. Okay, I'm all for them. I mean, for crying out loud, let's be serious. You know, when I first got my first cell phone, you know, I was like, wow, this is totally cool, you know. Because I remember when I was in the Marine Corps, guys would get a cell phone, and it came with a bag. And it cost them like $5 a minute or something ridiculous. But they thought they were the bee's knees at that point because, well, I've got a cell phone. Yeah, it's a huge bag. You know, but then when I got my first cell phone, I thought, oh, no, ain't this cool. You know, my cell phone was that big and about that wide, about that thick. And You know, oh yeah, I'm cool now, you know, I'm slick. You know, and then a few years later, they came out with a little smaller one and smaller one. Then they got them tiny little flip phones, just drop right down in your pocket. And now we're going back the other way. We got to carry a small computer on our hip. And now I'll admit, because I got a tablet, I decided to go with a dumb phone. Didn't really work out the way I thought it was going to, and I bought a smartphone because there are certain features I really enjoy having with a smartphone. The weather is one of them. Dumb phones can't give you the weather. But but if we had stayed in the technology and the mindset that, well, we've got a cordless phone, nobody would have ever progressed past 1973 when it was first invented. And so the church today has shut out the idea of grace, for starters. We've kicked God's grace to the curb, and then the part of the church that did grab God's grace said, come as you are, stay as you are. That's wrong. Come as you are, let God change you. And let me tell you something, folks, He don't care about your outside. He doesn't care about your tats, your piercings, your scars, whatever. He doesn't care about any of that. If God did, ain't a one of us being here today. You know, but yet there are churches today, they're all bent out of shape about, well, you know, you got a nose ring. Well, you know, personally, I don't want anything that's going to get hung up. Because if there's anybody who's going to get something hung up, it's going to be me. Okay? I don't wear my wedding ring because I get it hung up. The last time I wore it regularly, I about pulled myself off of a two-story house. I was on the roof. And got it hung on the edge of the roof, and let's just say I had to lay back on the roof for a few minutes and let my heart settle down. But, so God's not concerned about that. He's concerned about what's on the inside. Okay? He's more concerned about you growing spiritually than He is whether you shave your head, whether you dye your hair blue or green or whatever. That's what He's concerned about. Always has been. And the only reason that He ever put any of that into the Bible, there's actually two reasons why He put certain things in the law. One, disease control. Right? If we want to go getting legalistic, Leviticus 19:26 says, do not tattoo your body. Let's look at this in reality. I know there's a bunch of you in here who got them. What was one of the first things they told you to be careful about? Infections, right? Keep that thing rubbed down. Watch for infections because it can happen. Well, think about a day and age when we didn't have Neosporin. When we didn't have alcohol to clean. Just think about that for a minute. And then think about all the people that got tattoos that died because of uncleanliness. The majority of the law dealt with cleanliness. And if you got a zit, out of town you went. If you got cut and you had pus coming out of it, out of town you went. You know, Angela and I, we were watching a show the other day, and they were describing a disease, and they finally told me, they said, what you got is leprosy. But it's curable. See, back in that time, knowledge hadn't come up to that point. So lepers had to go out of town because it was contagious. So everything God did had a purpose for it. And so therefore, that's why I think, don't worry about it. You know, oh, I got a pierce, you know, I got my nose. Well, it's no different than your ear, in my opinion. You want to pierce your... I'll be honest with you, there's a few people that's got some body piercings. I have no idea how the things are, they got them up in their chest. I don't know about that. I knew a guy in the Marine Corps who decided to go get a nipple piercing, which earrings were illegal, but those weren't. And he never told anybody, and he liked the rough house. Some of you have heard the story. And one of the guys grabbed him across his chest and pulled. Guess who was going to sick call the next morning? He didn't get it re-pierced. But, like I said, It has nothing to do with your spirituality. I say, if you want to do it, do it. Okay? I don't care. But we've focused, we've gotten into the Word, and we've told people, you need to open your mind, you need to understand all of this stuff. And here's where I come in, and I say, once you go to a certain point, if you leave behind the basics, you become goofy. You become weird. Just like this family member of mine. He left behind the basics of God. See, everybody said, well, you know, I've graduated to the meat, brother. I can eat the meat. You know, I don't need the milk anymore. I'm going to tell you right now, one thing I have learned, and I've watched this through my father, and my sister will tell you it's the truth. I graduated high school the exact same height as my dad. I am now about 4 inches taller. 4 inches taller. He doesn't drink milk. Guess what happens when your bones aren't getting vitamin D? You start shrinking. And I have fought for every half inch I've got, and I'm going to keep them. But one thing we've told our boys is when they're growing, drink milk. You want something, feel free to drink milk. We will buy more. You know, and I ain't going to lie, there were weeks that we were buying more milk than we were gasoline. And, you know, and they do, they drink. They'll pour them a big glass of milk, but they will drink the milk. If you haven't been paying attention, I'm not far from looking up to my last son. So it's worked. They grow, they're strong, they're healthy. You've always got to have milk. You've always got to have it. You can't get away from it. I just like mine with Ovaltine or Hershey's. But you see, when people think that they're spiritually mature, well, we don't need to ever talk about this again. If you quit talking about it, then you don't stir that up. You don't remember that. See, that's where people go. So many moves, so many revivals of God have started out great repentance, preaching God's love for mankind. And then somewhere along the line, the preacher kept going. And this is the unfortunate fact in history, that when they kept going, they forgot to continue in the basics. And they got over here and they fell. They couldn't handle it. So many revivalists in our history of the church, just in the last 200 years, ended up being a disgrace to themselves because they couldn't handle where they had gone. They forgot the basics. See, if you build muscle, you got to have proteins, you got to have vitamin D, you got to have calcium, you got to have all of this stuff in order to live. There's just no way around it. And so the church, I've seen a lot of people, well, we need to understand that, you know, how about these demons? You know, we can make them do what we want. No, you can't. No, you can't. You are a witch. A full-blown witch. And we're not talking about somebody who worships Mother Nature. We're talking about the truest form of what witchcraft really is. Now today, you know, we got white witch, black witch. Wiccans are typically associate with the white because, well, we don't cast spells. But, yeah, you're still worshiping a demon. Doesn't matter what it is, what you call it. So today, I want us to look, I believe it's in Hebrews first. Yep, Hebrews chapter 5. Now the writer of Hebrews is going on and explaining some things to those of the Jewish faith. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Now what ended up happening is they stayed babies. Okay? Our physical life should be a really good example of how to live a spiritual life. We grow every day. We learn every day. We do not stop. And this is what the writer is saying. You've been, it's particularly Jews. He's like, you know the word. Now, praise God, on this side of the cross, we have the benefit of these writings. They didn't. We have the thoughts, the concepts, and the revelations of all these mighty men of God. And they didn't. But they had centuries of the law. And Paul understood what the law was about. Paul understood what grace was about. Okay? And pretty much what they're saying is, at this point, you should be teaching. You should be helping others, not just being fed all the time. Verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food comes to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. All right? It's what I was saying. When I was reading this book somebody gave me, I don't even remember who it was, I started reading it, and it got into that, and the Holy Spirit inside me said, run. Get away from this. Because there are things we do not need to be getting involved in. I believe there are things that would blow our minds. Are demons real? Yes, they are. But there's not a demon behind every tree trying to kill you. They're all trying to kill you. But everybody, oh, my car won't start. There's a demon got a hold of the starter on my car and it won't start. No, it's called a dead battery. They're only good for so many years. Mechanical parts wear out, okay? You know, I remember Doc Barclay telling one time at a minister's conference about some people early on when he was, I think he was in Bible school, and he was in Bible school with this couple. And they were, he'd gone over there to study, and they had asked him something about, you know, demons, and they said, we think we got demons living in our house. And he's like, what are you talking about? And they said, there are some weird noises. And he said, he was there one night, and he said, they're sitting in the kitchen, and they start hearing the noises coming out of the basement. And so, you know, they instantly just jump back and they're terrified. Now, Doc, he was a recon Marine during Vietnam, so there wasn't a whole lot of fear left to be had. And he said, well, let's go see what it is. And he went down to the basement, and it was a water heater popping. Every time it would kick on, it had air in it, it would pop. And they thought their house was possessed. And that, unfortunately, is a place where a lot of people are. You get freaked out. Oh, there's things walking on my roof. The new section of our house has a new roof, different from the old one. And as it heats up, I was standing in the bedroom the other day and I kept hearing popping. And it just kept pop, pop, pop. And it was a sequence. And it's like, okay, if I didn't know any better, I'd say somebody's on the roof. But if you want to know what it sounds like, go step in the middle section over here, and you'll hear it. It's nothing more than expansion and contraction. That's all that it is. However, on the other foot, there are spirits that manifest themselves where you dwell, but you don't need to be afraid of them. This is the problem. I got a spirit in my house. How do I get rid of it? Are you a born-again Christian? Yeah. Tell it to leave. It's nothing more than a tormenting spirit. It has no right to come to you. And see, that's where I come in. My job is to make you grow up. Make you realize, okay, there is the extreme on both sides. We're finding demons and everything. I remember living as 6 years old in a house where when I got home before mom and dad, I'd go to the basement. I'd be in the basement. I'd hear the garage door go up, come down, and somebody walk through the house. I'd come up out of the basement. There's nobody else here but me. We realized after we got mom and dad got saved, there were some other things hanging around. And so they told them they had to leave. Mom and dad were the only couple to ever live in that house and stay married. The couple that owned it had to move. It's the only reason they're still married. But their marriage was on the rocks. My parents were the only ones who stayed married in that house. Everybody else divorced. They took care of it, and that was that. But again, your car is not trying to kill you. That's just an imagination of Stephen King. Just let it stay there. But that, again, is not saying that the devil doesn't try to get people to kill you. Distracts them. Jesse and I were actually on our way to Richard and Trisha's house the other day going down Steam Corners Road, and they live over by Mid-Ohio now, and a Maserati went left of center. You know, Jesse and I, we were just kind of, oh, hey, that's a pretty nice-looking car coming at us, until we realized he's in our lane. And then he realized he was in our lane and got over, but, you know, don't know why. Just chalk it up that my God is bigger than the God of this world. All right. Let me go back to 14. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You have got to be able to discern what is good and what is evil. So many people today just look at a person and they say, well, you're an evil person. What makes them evil? Well, they look evil. Look at them. this is going to be a real low selection of people in here who know this. But does anybody know who Korn is? Okay, a few of you. Now, do you know who Michael Head Welch is? If you know Korn, you know who he is. He's a born-again Christian. He got saved. He still plays with the band. He still looks scary. There's just no way to describe the man looks scary. If you were to look at him, most of you would not talk to him. But he loves God, he loves Jesus, and he tells his bandmates. He said, one of the greatest things I get, I read an article actually about musicians, Christian musicians who play with their secular bands. And I'm going to tell you right now, there's a bunch of them who got saved because of him. But he said, I love after the concert. And people come up and they meet us and they talk to us. He said, I get to share the love of Jesus with them and I get to pray with them. These are kids that look just as scary as he does. People that the church rejects because of how they look. They associate with something. I associate with something. We all associate with something. I keep my hair cut short because I associate with the military. But promise you that had it continued back in the day, I'd had hair down to my waist if it were up to me. That's just all there was to it. But my mom kept giving me perms and saying she burned the ends and cut 6 inches off. Oh, we burned the ends. Snip, snip, snip. Wait a minute, where's my mullet? But we have not become mature if we're sitting up here judging other people by the way we think they should behave. I remember walking into a Wendy's over in Marion one day. I was out riding a motorcycle with a couple other guys, and the other two guys had tattoos, and you know, I was just first riding, so I didn't have a whole lot of gear. I mean, I did have do-rag and all that, but walked in, and there was somebody that I knew in there. And he said, I looked over at my wife when I saw him over. I went over and talked to him. He said, he didn't think about what he was saying. He said, I looked over at my wife and he said, oh, great, here come the Hell's Angels. He started judging us because we were on bikes. And I know of at least two of us took an oath to die for him. Of course, he took the same oath. He's of the same brotherhood. But the point being, he looked at us, and because religion has taught people to judge, he looked and said, no, those guys are up to no good. I went on it was a poker run to raise money for a children's hospital in Akron, and was riding with this group. And it was me and JD, and we're riding, and we finally get to the car dealership where the second to the last stop was at, and a cop shows up, and he wants to know who's in charge. And, well, we just happen to be standing there next to the guy. And he says, I just want to know who you guys are and all this. And he says, well, yeah, I think it was Leatherneck Nation. They were all Marines. And he said, I got a call. We got a 911 call. The Hell's Angels were blowing through. Just because there's 200 motorcycles doesn't mean it's Hell's Angels. And, you know, and then, you know, the cop, he said, listen, guys, I ride too. He said, you know, and it impressed him so much what we were doing. He gave us a police escort to our next thing. So we didn't have to take our life in our own hands running the red lights. Because that's the only thing I didn't like about it, 200 bikes, you don't stop. You stop. You just keep going. And but he made everybody else stop for us. So the point being, when you're mature, you don't look at him and say, oh, you know, I don't like that guy. Isn't that what we do, though? We don't discern evil and good based on what the Holy Spirit's telling us. We look at somebody and say, oh, you know what? They got spiky hair. That's what I was told when I was young. You know, spiky hair, you know, bad. Everybody gets spiky hair. They get bad attitudes. Really? Not quite. All right, let's go to chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Again, this is one of those words I wish that Bible writers of today would actually fix. It's maturity. Even in my notes here, it says maturity. You go to your Greek, your Strong's Concordance, it's going to tell you maturity. Okay? This is where people get stupid. I'm going to be perfect. No, you're going to grow up. You know, we got people from every age group in here. And I can promise you that the older generation in here will tell you, we're not perfect. We've made a bunch of mistakes along the way, and we're still making mistakes. You want to know why? Because you've never been there before. You've never done this before. So you're going to make mistakes. You just have to keep going. Let us go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. This we will do if God permits. In other words, we'll go back. We'll talk about these things again. And they are good to talk about. I believe in laying on of hands. The Bible says, if there's any sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church and they will lay hands on them. By the way, you don't have to call for the elders of the church. But at that point, people were babies. They didn't understand. You have the same power, the same authority. And I'm going to promise you, in today's society, you know, back then, that's why the churches were the town. You had the Church of Rome, the Church of Thessalonica, Church of Corinth, because everybody lived right there. We have people, I believe, right now from four different counties. Yeah, you can always get a phone call going around and pray. But what if it's you laying in the field? What if it's you that just whacked off your thumb? You going to have time to dial your phone? I can promise you ain't going to, especially if you got a swipe phone, you ain't going to get that smartphone to dial out for you. You need to have faith. You need to have trust in God. And you need to know your authority as a believer. Now, this isn't going to come up, but I'm going to read the next two verses. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. There's been many times I've wondered about this. The first time he's talking about the falling away. He's not talking about a backslider. He's talking about somebody who is spirit-filled, knows who they are, understands the power and authority of God, and they walk away from God. I will give you an example. Sam Kennison. He was a Pentecostal, spirit-filled, tongue-talking, Bible-believing preacher. Some bad things happened due to an affair with his wife. His church, her father, they all took her side. He walked away from God. And I remember the first time I heard some of his comedy act, if you can call it that. If you didn't ever felt raped, listen to something like him and your ears will feel raped. And the anger and the hatred that he had in him pushed the love of God out. He would die a couple years later in a fiery car crash. And God showed me that's who he's talking about, people like that. They know better. They were not babes. And they turned around and they walked away. Okay? He let an offense cost him his salvation. There's many people, though, that they have, in that case, it's understandable for him to have taken a couple steps back and reevaluated things. It's exactly what I'd have done in his situation. You know, you smash your hand with a hammer, I can promise you, you aren't standing still in the same spot 2 minutes later, because you've probably been dancing around in a circle, holding your hand or your thumb or whatever it is, screaming, groaning, crying. Yeah. I had one, I threw the thing about 150 yards. Downside is I had to walk 500 feet to the other end of the building, get down the ladder, walk back this way to go get my ladder, my hammer. But you see, you didn't stay in the same place. What should he have done? Taken a few steps back and reevaluated, but not walked away from God and blamed God for it. Because he let hate fill his heart instead of the love of God. Now, 1 Peter chapter 2. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have trusted or tasted that the Lord is gracious. Peter is writing here that the pure word, the pure milk of the word of God is grace. See, for a long time we got away from teaching grace. People have misunderstood what grace is. Grace is God not condemning you, not locking you into your situation. You can change. So many of you, I'm just so old, I can't change. If you're breathing, you can change. It's up to you. If you say you can't, the truth of the matter is you won't. You don't want to. You think you're right. You think you're perfect. You think you're fine. And especially if God has shown you need to change, brother, I think you better change. Real quick. I watched a little bit of language in the movie, but it was a good movie, Trouble with the Curve, with Clint Eastwood the other night. And it was kind of along that line. He's an old sports scout, baseball scout, and he said, I can't change. Told his daughter, I can't change. Really is a good movie. I said, I will recommend it. Because the first thing it'll teach you is there's two sides to every story. You don't always know the whole fact. And just because you did something what you thought doesn't mean that what they're feeling wasn't real. It was really a good movie. But in the end, he realized he could make a change. He could do something about it. He was still alive, and he could change. You know, as Angela and I were just talking about this the other morning, you know, the Apostle Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I did childish things. But now that I'm a man, I put away those childish things. And, you know, the downside is all too often we look at it and say, well, we don't play anymore. You know, when you quit playing, you become just a fuddy-duddy, stick in the mud. That's not maturity. You got to play. You may not be able to play as long and as hard as you used to, but you still got to play. But we were talking about this, about meat, you know, and milk. She said when she was little, she was a lazy eater. She didn't like to chew meat. It took too much energy. And, you know, and that's when we talked about that. She said, but now, oh, you get a nice steak in front of her. She has no problem eating it. Why? Because she put away childish things, childish attitudes, mentalities. Because somewhere along the line, she grew up and she understood that if I take my time and I savor every bite, I will enjoy this. See, if you're one of those guys that you two bites and you have swallowed that piece of meat, slow down. First off, your digestive system will thank you. But slow down and enjoy the taste. Enjoy what it brings you. That's what the Word of God is supposed to do, is to bring us joy. Slow down and enjoy it. We're so bent out of shape today that there are actual drive-through churches. We're too busy. Slow down and enjoy. Enjoy your family. Enjoy this family. Let God, let the Word that you read, that's why you need to read. You need to know the Word. Let it get in you. Bring it back up and chew on that piece for a little bit longer. And I promise you, you'll get something else out of it. And if you're at an impasse on something, put it down and walk away from it. Come back again. Just because, now, you know, a natural steak, I don't touch anything else once that steak hits the table. Like, you know what? The baked potato is just a lot of carbs and waste, and it's filler. Don't worry about French fries or all that other stuff. I paid for that piece of meat, and I'm going to enjoy it while it's warm. But the Word of God is something that you can always bring up, and it's always fresh. It's always full of flavor if you're willing to hash it over. Chew on it. Keep bringing it back up, and Lord, what about that? There's been many times there's been things that have bothered me and I couldn't understand. And I said, God, what about this? I'm stuck. And then I threw my glasses. No. I said, I'm stuck here. How do I don't understand this scripture. This makes no sense in light of grace. This makes no sense in light of this or that. And I've had to walk away. And then maybe a week, maybe a couple days, it'll come to me. And God will say, that's why. That's how that works. But we got to have the answer right here, right now, but we don't learn anything from it. The best teachers are the ones that let you figure things out. They give you the basics. They make sure you're not going to get hurt. And they say, there it is. I promise you, you will look and you'll say, I learned more from that person than the person who stood over me and told me the answer. Scientists, they learn basic laws, right? If you mix this with this, you're going to have this. But when there's a problem, there's always one person who will say, what if we add this to the mix? Now, either your school gets evacuated, or you just made a breakthrough. So many things have been that simple. The Word of God is no different. Maturity, the meat of the Word, is not understanding demons and how to control them. It's not even talking in tongues. It's not prophecy. It's none of that. The meat of the Word of God is learning how to walk in love. I promise you, once you've mastered that, you're unoffendable. It's not meaning that people won't step on your toes, kick you in your shins. You just won't reach for a ball bat first. You'll pray for them. You'll understand they're a baby. And then there's other situations where God will say, it's none ya. Y'all know what that is? It's none ya business. It's none of your business. That's where God has been taking me. I don't need to get wrapped up in everybody's soap opera. Everybody's got their own soap opera to get wrapped up in. I don't need on another channel. And God has been working with me on that. And I actually know God's been working with a lot of people on that. And that's what I've been telling them. It's not my business and it ain't your business. They serve the same God. You let them figure it out. Oh, but Pastor, what about the authority of the church? Listen, I think that authority has gotten so overused and abused that it's not funny. You think I'm kidding? Look at the Catholic Church. Oh, well, we can't use birth control. I don't think God's got a problem with it. I really don't. But if you're wanting kids, have them. The role of the church is not to control people. The role of the church was to bring forth the word and teach people to go out and be mature Christians. It's amazing how many baby Christians are out there walking around. Oh, well, I understand this. I'm going to tell you about a guy I met working one time. He was probably 15 years older than me. And he told me one day, he said, you know, I got saved years ago. Well, obviously not living it now. And he said, yeah, I was involved with this group and I knew who he was talking about. And unfortunately, I've seen a lot of junk come out of that group. And he said, I was in this group and we all had a little prayer meeting. And he said, and people started prophesying. Prophecy can be a dangerous thing, folks. If you're not mature, prophecy's deadly if you're not mature. And he said, this woman prophesied over me that I was going to preach the gospel and da-da-da-da and this and this and this. Well, you know, it's sad to say he's not preaching the gospel. But what happened was he took that word, he got a big head. He was a baby Christian. I mean, been saved for like 6 weeks. I give you time because everybody needs to learn how to grow. I mean, I wasn't born walking. It took me some time. And, you know, he started trying to exercise in prophecy and stuff like that. And then I forget exactly what happened. I believe somebody offended him. Gone. And, you know, and when I was talking to him, he still had it in his head that he was this great preacher. That he knew the Bible. And the problem was he knew nothing. Because without love, without the Holy Spirit, you're not properly discerning the Bible. You know, I pray for him when I think about him. Because I know God still loves him. I don't believe he is, as the Hebrews was talking about, an apostate. I believe he was somebody who truly got blown out of the water. Because somebody who claimed to be spiritually mature, and the group that he was with was known for this. I know way too many people who are in tatters because of this group. And, you know, there's a few good, solid people. But a lot of damage behind them. And that's where, when we think we're mature, we need to make sure that we really are mature. That we see that, hey, you know what? They're not ready for this. I had a man of God come in here one time. And he talked to somebody, said, you know, and I've prayed for the person to receive the Holy Spirit. And if you're not familiar with this, I will not teach you how to pray in tongues. Either the Holy Spirit comes upon you right then and there, or he comes upon you at home in your prayer time. I don't care. I don't get a little ribbon or a star on my ribbon each time somebody gets slain in the Spirit. And anyhow, this person was talking to this other person and said, and I've been watching this person for several months. Boom, 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 boom. They were faithful. They were growing by leaps and bounds. They were getting things. Their heart was changing. And then this person forced them to pray in tongues. Faithfulness fell off. Old habits came back. Why? Because this other person said they were mature and pushed something that they weren't ready for, not knowing their background, not knowing where they'd come from, where they were at. Whereas this person should have, if they had any kind of maturity, fell back and asked me. Because, see, I had somebody force me to pray in tongues, and it took God himself to actually break me out of that. Now, let's wrap up here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. There are envy, strife, and divisions among you. Are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Isn't that what we do? We start behaving like this. Well, I'm of the word of faith camp. I'm of the word of grace. I'm a Christian. Let's quit labeling each other. I don't care if you grew up Baptist. I don't care if you grew up Methodist, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, whatever it was. We are Christians. And every last one of those denominations had a purpose when they started, and they've fallen away from it. I just put it to you, I can't get any plainer. They saw something wrong and somebody came away and said, we need to change this. Problem is, they created a whole new doctrine and now they don't even live it. They don't even preach it. We as believers Like I said, I'm looking around here and I know I got people at different levels. First off, you're not to stay there. Quit camping out. In the words of God to Elijah, why are you still here? Elijah was camping out on God's mercy back here in that cave, and the bird was feeding him, and you know, water was coming up in a drought. God said, all right, hey, Gabriel, target practice, shoot the bird. All right, golf practice, first one that can knock a boulder into that spring wins. He plugged up the water source. The bird went away, didn't bring him any more food. And then God said, why are you still here? The problem is Elijah was stuck. It can happen to great men of God. I don't believe that Elijah's full ministry was done yet, but God knew he wasn't going to get anywhere anytime soon with him. So he raised up Elisha, and he called Elijah home. Alive. To come back. But you see, we're still stuck. We don't want to move on. Maturing spiritually is not controlling demons. You can do that on day one when you're born again. As a matter of fact, I don't remember who it was, a preacher say, if you are in need, your faith, you're believing for something, said, find somebody who just got born again and ask him to pray. He said, because their faith level is so high right then, they have no doubt. Just like the message that, you know, that if a loved one died, well, they died because there was this in their life, or there was that, or this. You know what? That's nunya. I don't know why some people die and some people don't. I'm not going to say it's because of a lack of faith, because I've known people that died that were full of faith. So for us to go around preaching that, well, you know, your loved one died because they lacked faith, is a cockamamie lie from hell. And it's done more detriment. I'll give you a good example. You all know who Tim Allen is, right? Okay, at 11 years old, his dad was killed by a drunk driver. Tim was raised in church. And from what the way I was reading, it might have been more of a charismatic Pentecostal type of church. And he was raised in a church, but when his dad was killed, he said, I thought that I had failed him. If I had prayed harder, if I had prayed longer, would my dad have lived? Do you know why he had that thought? Because I've heard that message. And it's destructive. And he said, 11 years old, you can't grasp that concept. That's way too much to throw on a child. Your daddy died because you failed to pray for him. If that preacher's dead, I'd like to go grab him out of his grave and shake him a few more times and ask him why he's dead. You didn't have enough faith for 200 years? But the problem was, as he said, Tim said, I couldn't deal with it. I turned to drugs and alcohol to kill the pain. And in, like, I think 73, he was arrested for drug trafficking. A little over 2 years in the federal prison system. Bounced back, kept coming back and forth. And he said, you know, I got out, tried to clean up, tried to get things going back around right. And he said, you know, I went to church, but he said, I was cynical. But he said, as he's grown, though, he's changed. He even references God as the builder. If you've watched any of his shows, you know why he can associate with that. But you see, because of one destructive message, and that's not the only person that's ever been told that. If anybody ever tells you that loved one died or your friend died because they lacked faith or you lacked faith, don't bite. I don't know why. That's a problem. The church leadership is afraid to say, I don't know. We got to have all the answers. I'm going to tell you right now, I don't have all the answers. I know who does. See, God is the only one with all the answers. Man sees through rose-colored glasses. Things are tainted a little bit. We don't see the truth. But typically, there's a reason why God lets things happen. We don't know. In the end, when we are standing in judgment, and God lets everything play out and shows us, I believe, I have no real foundation for that. Everything will be known, so obviously he has to share all of it. We'll understand why that person passed on. Why they had to. Doesn't make it any easier, but it should help. So the first thing I'm going to tell you right now, if there's any, and I know some of you may be dealing with that, quit biting on it. Quit chewing on that. You don't need to bring that up anymore. They're in God's care. Phil was telling me of a story he read in the dispatch about a father-son. The dad had been addicted to alcohol and the son was to heroin. The dad was doing good through AA and the son, he would do good and then fall back, do good and fall back. And, you know, he kept telling his family, I'm so sorry. I keep doing this and we love you. And he says, but I'm embarrassing you. And they said, don't worry about that. Eventually, after so many times of doing this, the young man did hang himself. And that was his reason. He embarrassed his family. Seriously, is our pride that important that that's how we see things? And they were Christians. And as I'd understand, the young man had come to Christ and was trying to turn his life around as well. But they kept asking, why do you keep going back? And he said, it's the only thing that deals with my depression. He says, I'm doing good, but he said, it's the only thing that can numb it. Nobody ever dealt with the depression. Where were the spiritual leaders at the time to pray and understand there's something else at work here? And there's probably more in on it. I'd be judging unfairly. But anyhow, when the police officer showed up to secure the scene and everything, he said he was getting out of his cruiser and God told him to tell the mother. He's all right. He's with me. But you know what the church's stand has been on suicide? You go to hell. That's not in your Bible. Well, you commit murder and there's no time to repent of it. The first thing we have to understand is God's a good judge, a fair judge. And for somebody, honestly, to take their own life means that their mind was not right. Something else. They weren't in their right mind. And he kept going on. He just wouldn't say anything, you know, obviously, because, you know, he may lose his job for telling somebody that or whatever. And finally they got away. They were, them and the family and the pastor and him were away, and he told the pastor what God had told him. He said, you need to tell her. You know, it's one of the destructive teachings that church has taught. Well, we're spiritual mature. We'll go tell somebody their loved one went to hell because, well, you know, they died in this. No. Understanding what God's grace is, I now know in my rebellion, I wasn't afraid of death. I'd come to terms with that. Didn't want to go to hell, but I was tired of hypocritic Christians. And I thought that if I had died, I'd have gone to hell. I still loved God. It was some of his people I was having a problem with. And at that time, the only way I knew, because the only thing people were telling you to do with anger was to bury it. You know what happens when you bury that much pressure? Pompey had no fury like that. Or I should say Vesuvius. Pompey was a city destroyed. I know my history teacher there was. But we teach that if somebody is hurt or somebody isn't perfect in our eyes, that they go to hell because they died. My Bible says accepting Jesus Christ is the only reason why. I'll give you an example. Try not to get emotional about this one because it's personal. Not only for me, but for Pat and Brenda. They had a grandson killed in a car accident on a Sunday morning. And I got a call about 7. And I'd been awake for a while because I'd had the most disturbing dream I'd ever had. And I've had nightmares. This was just disturbing. Because in my dream, I was with some young men on a curvy road. And one of them got lost in an accident. And I came around and the other one asked me to go find his friend. And I found him under leaves in a ditch. I dug him out and he's in bad shape. And I heard the Spirit of God tell me that if I could get him back up to the road, he would be okay. And I don't know why the other guy was helping me. He was watching, but he wouldn't do anything. And I struggled, and I pulled this guy out of the ditch. And I got him up to the road. And I remember feeling the elation that I had, that I got him there. And then I was awakened by the phone call. Totally awakened by the phone call, I should say. I was still trying to process it. But in my arms, up on the road, he died. And I asked God, why? Well, it wasn't long after I got that call, and you know, we came together that morning and we prayed for them and the rest of the family. And as I went out, because I remember seeing the young man's face, I looked down and I said, I know him. And for a couple days, I struggled. I was mad at God. I'm like, God, you know what goes on in our heads. Why did you let me dream this and not have any revelation of it? What did it mean? Because I was still trying to process Brandon's death. And that's when God let me see my dream clearly. I had pulled Brandon out of the ditch. It was him. I knew I had seen him. I knew I recognized him. But I just couldn't process that. And I said, God, why did he die in my arms? You said if I'd get him up to the road, he'd live. That he would be okay. And he died. You know, and at the time, there was still a little bit of hope for Brandon, because they couldn't find him. They thought maybe he'd just wrecked the car and wandered off. A few hours later, they did find him. underneath leaves. And God told me, he said, my grace. He's with me. You know, church used to, and here's the thing. Brandon was a Christian. He was struggling. I don't know what he was fighting. Yeah, he had tried some things, done some things that is why he's dead. But he was going to go be a youth pastor. That's what he wanted to do. He wanted to tell other children about God. But you see, the church that doesn't understand God's grace says he went to hell. That's not grace. Now, I'm not telling you to go run off and start sinning and doing destructive habits. What I'm telling you, he went home. Just like God told that police officer to tell that mother, he's with me. You see, ladies and gentlemen, I don't care about controlling demons. I don't care about the next spiritual porthole that'll transfer me to Moscow. I really don't care. I care about the souls who are here now. Who cares, as Paul said, if I don't have love and I understand all wisdom, I'm nothing but a banging gong. Don't know why. Not going to question. Not going to doubt. I'm just going to keep on doing what I have to do. But I can tell you this, spiritual maturity is not based on whether you can cast demons out into a pig. People get so moved by parlor tricks. Well, I got a word. I got prophecy. I got this. Somebody did that. You know what? It's all moot without love. It means nothing without love. You want to be spiritually mature? Don't worry about trying to figure out the book of Revelation. Don't worry about trying to figure out prophecy and study prophecy. You can be the greatest knowledge base of Bible prophecy and still be a moron. I've seen a few. Without love, it's a moot point. Don't let what somebody has told you in the past hold you down. Just take it, they were spiritually immature. I don't care how long they'd been a pastor or a preacher. They didn't know what they were doing. Pardon me. That's the problem. Kids don't get killed by guns because the gun was evil. It's because mom and dad didn't teach them how to be mature with it. That's when accidents happen. And it's the same thing with spiritual authority. I'm not going to come to you. If I have to come to you as pastor and say, what are you doing? You already know what's wrong. You know what you're doing. And God is telling me as a last-ditch effort to help you. Because he would see that none of us die and perish. Well, I'd better end here. So let's stand. Air conditioner finally kicked in. Because I don't know about you, but it's warm up here. If I weren't moving, I might have been taking a nap. As God told Paul, my grace He put the word sufficient in there, but I'm going to change that just a little bit. My grace is more than enough. More than enough. God's never been a God of just enough. He's always been more than enough. He didn't bring just a few birds into the children of Israel. They had birds that they couldn't see the ground when they knocked them down. The bread covered the ground. He provided more than enough every day. God's grace is new every day. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for all the things you've done for us. Father, you sent Jesus to this earth to die a miserable, lonely death. And you called us to be your sons and daughters. Now, Father, I know each person in here is dealing with different aspects of their growth. But, Father, you know where they are. Help them. Lord, I know things that might be bothering them. And there might even be those who are offended that I'm not teaching on the other stuff. Help them to get past that. Help them to see my heart, that I would rather they not understand that, but operate in love in everything and be spiritually mature. So, Father, I thank you for these people. I bless them, Lord. I thank you for their dedication. Father, for their desire, their zeal to come and be stirred up by you, by their brothers and their sisters. And Lord, I thank you that as they go out of this building, Father, you lead them in all truths. You open passageways that have once grown over. In Jesus' name, amen.